feel led this morning to say something that I don't often say. So people make mention at times of being intimidated by this black book. Please don't let that happen to you. The simplest child can understand some of this stuff in a very simple way, unless they fear it. The Bible is a thick book. It's written in a language that was commonplace 800 years ago, if we have that translation. But it's a very simple book with a very simple message. The book says simply three things. And if you can get this, then you've got it all. But it says those three things in 5,000 ways. The Bible primarily tells us, you and I, believers, to do three things. God says, love me, love your neighbor, and do what I tell you. That's what he says. Love me, love your neighbor, and then do what I tell you. This whole series of sermon subjects about spiritual authority has to do with that business of doing what I tell you. I think you are familiar with enough scriptures to know that you can't figure it out for yourself. There's no way anybody can. Oh, you know, a verse like, thou shalt not steal. We can figure that out. But the deeper places in scripture, the Holy Spirit of God has to teach you that, or you won't understand it. So everybody comes from the same place with that. And God has promised, if you will seek him out, he'll show himself to you. Last week, we talked about just that very thing, that if a man will desire to know God, God will show himself to that person. And that's what he's in the process of doing. And when we see God for who he really is, and like I said, he has to show us that, but when we see him for who he really is, and we get an idea of the vastness and the power and the authority of God, we can't help but seeing ourselves. And when we see ourselves in the light of what we see about God, it automatically brings on obedience, because he's so much more than we'll ever be. The whole subject of obedience is this thing that we call spiritual authority. To show you the consistency of the way God handles his plan for us, there is only one commandment to children. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the only thing the Bible tells children to do is to obey their parents. That's all. It talks about to grown-ups about honoring their father and mother, but to children, it says they are to obey. Some people have not thought about it, but in order for a child to obey, they've got to have a rule. children were never called by God to make decisions about what's right or what's wrong. They're called to obey. I thought about it. My mother used to spank me, and I remember when she was tearing me up, she'd make comments like, "You should have known better than to do that." Now see, that would require a child like myself to have to be a mind reader to know what she would spank me for and what she wouldn't. Children are never called by God to read their parents' minds. They're called by God to do what their parents tell them to do. So you see, for a child to obey, they have to have a directive. They have to be told something. God chose, with the 6 million people called Israelites that came out of Egypt, God chose to write it down. He first gave them 10 rules, 10 commandments that they were to obey. We did that at our house. We wrote down the rules on the refrigerator. And each one of our children, as they progressed in age, could learn more rules. But the only thing we would spank them for those things that they disobeyed, the things they knew they were supposed to do or knew they weren't supposed to do, and they did them anyhow. And even our children, when they were so small they didn't know how to read, could memorize one or two rules written on the refrigerator. But you see, that created a discipline with us too, because we couldn't snatch them up and spank them for anything we wanted to. We had to spank them for disobeying those rules. We couldn't expect them to know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. You get to places when you're grown. We've been talking about the fact that Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of right and wrong. And since then, men have been trying to decide for themselves what right and wrong is. And everybody's got a little bit different brand. Well, this thing of spiritual authority says it's not for us to decide what is right and what is wrong. We let God do that. So we have to ask Him for everything that we make decisions about. For us to determine to make decisions for our own lives and our own behavior and our own conduct is really spiritual rebellion. But we do it. And so many have never sat under this kind of preaching to know that that's not the plan. That's the consistency of God's plan for all of us. He starts with us when we're so young that all we can do is hear, and the commandment is to obey. And when we get to the grave, at whatever age that is, the commandment, our commandment as Christians, is still to obey. Same thing. We learn to obey our parents at home, and we slide right into, as we leave home, obeying God just like we did our parents. I've had people tell me that they didn't have a father. They never had a father, and it made it so hard for them when they became believers to understand how to believe their heavenly Father and have a relationship with Him, because they never did have one with their father. So you see, the home is a training ground for grown people to learn to be obedient to God. There's something that probably a lot of us didn't realize. We can follow God in doctrine. In other words, we're asked the question, do you believe what the Bible says about this? And we say, yes, and we do. Do you believe what the Bible says about this? Yes, I do that too. So you agree and you follow the doctrine of God, what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. But our attitudes can follow Satan. You say, well, show me an example. In Mark chapter 8, verse 33, Jesus was standing there talking to the disciples. And he was, for the first time, explaining to them that he was going to have to be killed and on the third day would be resurrected. And they didn't like that teaching. And Peter started rebuking Jesus. And it says that Jesus looked over at the other disciples and looked back at Peter and rebuked Peter and said, Satan, get thee behind me. You don't appreciate the things of God. You appreciate the things of men. Now, only the disciples were in front of him. And Jesus recognize that the attitude that came out of Peter's mouth was prompted by Satan. And he scolded Satan, although Peter was the one doing the talking. So what I'm trying to say is, it is possible with any of us, hopefully not much of the time monopoly, but Satan's attitude and his words can come out of our mouth. And Jesus recognizes it immediately. Whenever we, as I said, agree as Christians on everything God says in his word, and then turn around and have the attitude that we're not going to do it. So God is in a situation where he's constantly prompting us through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that is within us, for us to follow his instructions in his word. This gets to another phase of what's going on in the lives of people today, is this thing of our opinions. What did he just tell Satan? You don't appreciate the things of God. You put things in our people that are of men. They quote men. They look at other men. They look at each other. And they say, I'm doing as good as them, so I must be all right. And we have opinions about what is right and what is wrong. And we make those opinions up ourselves. And they're labeled the opinions of men. At one point, Jesus told the Pharisees that they were teaching for doctrine, for Bible, the opinions of men. And that's the thing we've got to learn to do as Christians, is quit looking at what other people are doing and look at what God says. We seem to think that if we're doing pretty good compared to other people, we must be all right. And we have all kind of opinions about everything. Now, there's something you need to understand. The people who have met authority, the people who have gotten some kind of idea about who God is, have a set of characteristics about them that's pretty easy to recognize because they're all pretty much the same. And one of those characteristics is this, and I understand this. God made it plain to me years ago that frankly, my opinion is not any different than yours. My opinion is not any better than yours is. And I know that. When God called me to preach, I didn't want to preach. I didn't want to be a preacher. And he had to stay after me a bit. And when it was finally put in my mind that I was going to have to do it, I guess I made a deal with him. But I said, okay, I'll preach for you, the Lord. But there's one thing you're going to have to do. I didn't know any better than to say this. If I stand in front of people and talk aloud about you, you're going to have to give me that message, or I'm going to stand up and tell them, God didn't have anything to tell y'all out of my mouth this morning. We're just going to sing today. And in 22 years, I have never stood up in front of a group of people that I didn't have something from God to tell them. And it was obvious to me that he was the one who was telling me what to tell them. Same for funerals, same for weddings. I can't do any of them the same way. I asked God, how do you want me to do this? And normally, just like with David, every day that he had to fight the Philistines, God was telling him to do it a different way. And that's been pretty much my experience. I can't do two things the same way 2 days in a row. But I know that what I think about anything is probably not any more important than what anybody else thinks about something. About the third or fourth, I was 39 years old, called to teach, didn't know I had the gift of teaching, and God showed me that I did, and I started a class, and about the third week, I probably had 13 or 14 people in the class, and I was standing at the front teaching, and a lady stood up in the back. And she said, if what you just said is true, how do you deal with this scripture way back here in one of the prophet books, way back in the back? I'd never read it. I don't think. If I did, I didn't remember it. She said, how do you deal with that on the basis of this? It embarrassed me so bad, I made up my mind that I never would tell folks something without knowing everything the Bible said about it, because I don't like to be embarrassed. And I want to be right in what I do. That is the issue that people have when they recognize who God is. They don't want to be wrong. They don't want to be caught wrong. They understand that the Bible says that whoever leads somebody else astray has to have more judgment than anybody else does. So God comes down harder on me with a mistake than he would with somebody that didn't teach. And I know that. And that's the reason I'm trying so hard to not tell you anything that God didn't tell me that that's the reason he wrote it down. A person who knows who Jesus really is will not say something that Jesus wouldn't have said himself. Why? Because the people who know Jesus around him will know that Jesus wouldn't have said it, and he must not have Jesus or must not be following Jesus, or he wouldn't have said it himself. So they guard their tongue. They don't say a lot of things just flippantly without thinking about them, because they're afraid that somebody will think that they don't know what they're talking about. Several years ago, a fellow moved into the community and he came to church one morning. After church, he came up here. We were standing here talking. He said, you know, I have learned to separate my spirituality and my religious life from my everyday life. And he said, that way I don't get myself in trouble. He said, Don't you believe that? And I said, no, sir. He said, you don't? I said, no. He said, why not? I said, most of the people I know who are very spiritual have to admit that they can't separate their spiritual life from the rest of their life. They live with their Jesus and their Holy Spirit every day of the week. No matter what comes up, they're still a Christian, and they think about being a Christian, and the way they talk and the way they act and the testimonies they put forth in front of other people. Well, I guess I hurt his feelings. He never came back. But the point I'm making is you got to be careful with your mouth in saying things that have a spiritual background. Simply because, as he said in another place, out of the fullness of the heart speaketh the mouth. People know what's going on inside of you by what comes out of your mouth. That is a characteristic that pretty much covers everybody who really knows Jesus, really knows God, and understands something about what they're trying to accomplish with us. They deny themselves. It's like Anthony said one time. Everybody's got opinions now, and they all get in groups and they give their opinion. And he says, I'm learning that when I'm in a group of people who are giving their opinions, if God doesn't give me one to share with the rest of them, I just keep my mouth shut. Now that's exactly what I'm talking about right there. He understood that his opinion probably wouldn't be better than anybody else. God delegates authority. God gives his authority to a person to give opinions about him that are his opinions. Not the person's, but his own opinion. He gives you opinions, like Anthony said, to give to other people. That's God speaking through us to other people to get them to know what we understand. That way in the church, I'm talking about the big church, the church of believers in the world, the wealth of the church goes to everybody. If you tell me what you've learned about God, then that makes my knowledge of God bigger than it was before you told me. So that's the reason I said all along that I listen to everything that's said, especially in church, to see if God has given me messages that come from you guys too. God delegates authority or tells people to tell other people about him to a person who knows his will. It wouldn't be very smart if he tried to give somebody the authority to draw people to him, to listen to him, if the person didn't know what he was talking about. And a person cannot make of himself that authority. He can't. God's got to do it himself. So God withholds what he's telling us to say to somebody else until he knows that we know him well enough to make a statement about it, that it will be true, that it will be his opinion and not our own. That kind of gets into this thing of taking a Bible truth. We find people who will take one Bible truth and create a group of people that worship with that truth that separates them from the other people who are believers. I did a study a few years back on this thing about all the kind of different Baptist denominations. You've got missionary Baptist and foot washing Baptist and this kind of Baptist and that kind of Baptist. And they all separate themselves. And I learned that the first Baptist who came into, say, Alabama, the first Baptist wasn't a Baptist church, it was a Church of Jesus. Cahaba Valley Church, down here on the river, was started in a log house in 1818. They didn't become a Baptist church until 60 or 70 years later. But they decided, those churches that came before 1850, say, the Baptist churches, some of them wanted to witness to the Indians that lived in the community around them, and some of them didn't. The ones who witnessed to the Indians and explained Jesus to them were called missionary Baptists. And the slaves, there were the whites and there were the slaves and there was Indians. That's what was here in those days. And the whites had the message, and some of them wanted to carry it to the slaves. They built balconies in their churches so the slaves could sit up there and hear the same thing they were hearing. Indians alike. Some of them didn't. That was the difference between a missionary Baptist church and a church that wasn't a missionary Baptist church. Some folks in churches took this act of foot washing, and they, ever so often, had a foot washing service. And it was big with them. And they looked down their nose at people who didn't wash feet so much. And they became known as foot washing Baptists. And they separated themselves from people who didn't wash feet. And it became a different sect as what was supposed to be the same denomination. And we've always done that. We separate ourselves and separate ourselves and separate ourselves. And that's not God's will. It's not. Every church should be far enough down the road to where a fellow can't get to this one, he can get to that one. But if you notice the churches in the book of Acts, they're every one, like this one's name. We didn't know we were naming it like that when we did. But the church at Briarfield is supposed to be like the same as the church at Ashby, or the same as the church at Union Springs. But they're not. But it used to be in Acts, the only reason you had another church was because people couldn't walk far enough to get to the services that one, so they built another. Separating ourselves in doctrine is not something that God plan for us to do. Just a casual reading of the 17th chapter of John tells us that. A person who has strong ideas, and you know what I'm talking about, who has strong ideas or strong opinions or strong suggestions, and is more than willing to spread what his opinion is around to other people, a church should be scared to death of a person like that. Because he gives his own opinion, and some people are going to believe him. And it creates a situation where people in a meeting have all kind of different ideas. But a person with a strong opinion in this thing of spiritual authority can only represent himself and his opinion. He can't represent God, because a lot of time he uses his forceful character to make people believe him. And a lot of times people believe him because he is an important person. James, the book of James, talks about that. You're not supposed to listen to one important person more than the unimportant person, because you can get truth from God out of anybody. God teaches us another thing in the book of James, to respect each other. As believers, we're supposed to have respect for what each other says. Don't have to believe everything they say, because so many people hadn't learned yet to give their own opinions. But we're not to think that because a person is older, that he can dictate to the younger. That because he's a brother, he can dictate to the sisters what they're supposed to do. Or because a person is quick-tempered, that he can oppress people who are not as quick-tempered as he is. He's more, in other words, he's more forceful. And people will tend to listen to someone like that. I can remember one time that a fellow deacon in another church came to me and called me a fool. Well, I mean, that'll get your attention pretty quick, you know. And when he got through telling me, because I believed different than he did about something, I told him, I said, look, man, I said, I got a way of thinking about things, and I've noticed that your brain is a lot quicker than mine. But you got to understand, because you can think quicker than I can, don't make you right all the time. I believe if you give me a little bit of time to think about what you're talking about, that I can come up with as good an answer as you can. It just takes me longer to do it. But I said, I've noticed that you win a lot of arguments simply because your mind is quicker than a lot of other people's. So, for that reason, we don't need necessarily to give audience to someone just because they're a forceful speaker. Ephesians 5:29 says this, listen. No one ever hated his own flesh, but loveth it and cherisheth it. That is a fact that God states through Paul in the 5th chapter of Ephesians. We don't hate ourselves. We love ourselves. And we put ourselves up. And a lot of time we get very defensive about somebody trying to put us down. And a couple of weeks ago I read a scripture where Paul said, you guys are smart and you're spiritual. You ought to be able to rebuke one another and keep each other straight. But it's like I said then, it's hard for people to accept other people's criticism. We don't hate our own opinions. We think, basically, that we're probably as smart or maybe smarter than other people. And so that's the reason we tend to want to offer our opinions, because we want to, quote, help somebody else out. But when we're speaking about godly things, we need to make absolutely sure that God is behind us and has given us authority to speak the things we're speaking concerning the things of God. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 says, Jesus is talking, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of it in the day of judgment. You know, with some kind of idea of this, it's always been an interest for me to see a church trying to round up Sunday school teachers for a new school year. And I've noticed that if they can just get enough teachers, they really don't care who it is. They just want somebody to teach. got to fill a list of positions. And we know that to be taught correctly, that we need to be taught by people who have the gift of teaching, the godly Holy Spirit gift of teaching. My oldest daughter has told me that several times in several churches, she's tried to convince people that she was trained as a school teacher. She was not gifted as a spiritual teacher. That wasn't her gift. And they think because she's a school teacher, she ought to be able to teach the Bible. But that's not necessarily true. Some do have both gifts, but a lot do not. So it comes down to this. If I knew what God knows, I could sit on my own throne. I could run my own life, make my own decisions. But I don't. And people who have been treated by God in such a way, and it's an interesting thing, Nee says in that book that the only way that a person can be brought down and humbled by God to see him who he is is with a fleshly punishment. It has to be something to do with our health or our bodies or something like that. He brought up the point of when the jackass, you know, Balaam was riding the jackass, and the jackass spoke to him and told him a message from God. Well, right before the jackass spoke to Balaam, he crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. You remember that? He ran into the wall and scraped a man's foot against the wall. Now, you probably don't know it. Maybe you do. But in the horse training business, every so often we get a horse that does that to try to get you back. He'll intentionally take your foot and push it up against the wall and try to hurt you to get you off of him. Well, that mule did this to Balaam. And it's like Watchman Nee said, you don't have to tell a fellow who's had his foot crushed not to walk on it. If you're hurt, and hurt bad enough, you will see things that you will not have seen by not being hurt. And God punishes us and teaches us and increases our knowledge about Him through things He does to our health. I'm sure He may use other methods too. But I thought a lot about and I prayed a lot about what Nee said in this book about hurting us that away to get us to see who He really is. And I can't argue with it, because I know in my own life, my health is the thing that God has taken and used to instruct me about who He is and what He says about what He writes. If I knew what God knew, and I knew everything God knew, then I wouldn't need God. I could tell you what my opinion is, and that would be good enough. But I know better than that. But some people talk like they know everything. They've always got an answer for everything that comes up. But they don't. We see that. We know that. We've been in front of speakers before who we recognize that in. We know we can't listen to everything they say. because we find that some of the things that they talk about, that is the doctrine of men, gambling, cussing, those are not in the Bible. God doesn't have an opinion on them. Not to say that they're good things. I didn't mean that. I'm just saying God doesn't say anything about those things. And I've known some preachers who made their living talking about gambling and the evils of gambling. Is gambling a good thing? God showed me a gambler that tithed every dime he made. Was as good a man I've ever seen in my life. But we also know, especially in this part of the country, that gambling has become an addiction and caused a lot of people to go the wrong way and starve their families off and everything else. But the point I'm trying to make is, I can't talk against gambling except for my own personal opinion, because God doesn't say anything about it. In fact, the business, it says that when we roll the dice, he's in charge of what comes up. So the point I'm trying to make is this. When people, and you know yourself, some of these characteristics I'm talking about, you have them yourself. Maybe not all of them. But we all need to recognize these characteristics in people who are growing to a certain level. And they've seen this, and they don't want the job. You have to talk them into taking a job for God because they know the importance of it. A fella doesn't know how important the job is, or you can get him to say yes real quick. But a person knows how important the job is, he's not going to give you a quick answer. And when you ask him a question concerning spiritual things, he's not going to give you a quick answer about that either, because he don't want to be wrong. And he understands when he's wrong what he has to suffer from God for being wrong. So there's a set of characteristics that when a person has met spiritual authority, like Jesus with a centurion, Jesus recognized immediately this man knew exactly what he was all about. When he told Jesus, "You don't have to come to my house and heal my servant. All you've got to do is just speak a word and he'll be healed." That floored Jesus. That it said Jesus was amazed that he had not seen anybody with that kind of faith in the whole country of Israel. There's only three places I know that it says that Jesus marveled. And the three places that it said he marveled, it was always about your and my faith. Faith is what impressed him. So don't hold it against somebody if they don't volunteer. Watchman Nee said in another book, the worst thing that ever happened to a church was volunteers. He said, you always want to try to get somebody that's already so too busy, because he'll do the job if he takes it. But a lot of time volunteers just won't do it. That's a little bit of a strange way of thinking about a church, but that's a fact. This man has probably come up with more conclusions from Scripture than anybody I've ever read. I encourage you to finish the book if you've started it. It'll show you some things about yourself and about other people around you that you might not have realized before. Let's pray. Father, teach us. Teach us the real things. Don't teach us religion. Teach us spirituality. Don't teach us the local church or the denomination, but teach us about you and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Teach us the real things, the truth that Jesus talked about. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.